Good morning, everybody. You don't really want me to talk for 35 minutes, do you? Boy, we're moving today. It's early. It's good to be here. It's been a horrendous week for me. I've had multiple computer problems that involved my desktop at work, our laptop at home, and my flash drive backup. And getting this message off was quite a challenge because I depend upon my computer a lot, but God was good and we got her done. But Satan was at work, and it's kind of what the message is about. As James has been telling us for many weeks now in his letter, you know, how Satan works and different things he does. And I appreciate Pat's prayer request on marriages, because, boy, that is one area where Satan is just so tight. And last week, as you recalled, we talked about there's really two kinds of wisdom in the world, two options that we have. It's either worldly wisdom or godly wisdom. And we all make the choice. And as you look at the way of marriages in a lot of cases, boy, the message of the world is, you know, swap and replace, you know, that's fine. You know, if it wears out, throw it out, try something new type of thing, you know, mindset. Just one very small example of why James 2,000 years ago talked about those kind of issues. And as we continue today to talk about those issues. And I'll just kind of recap a little more there on that wisdom. One thing we talked about is we all strive, we all want to have purposeful lives. We do. You know, we want to have some significance here while we're living this life on this earth for, you know, how many years. And we want to have godly wisdom to share with other people. Deep inside, we do. We want to make a difference in other people's lives by what we can share, what we can do. We've probably all had an incident, or hopefully many, where somebody came seeking advice, and we gave them some advice. They went and they took it, and things worked out really well. You know, hopefully that was godly advice. I think as parents, a lot of time we can run hopefully into those situations, but we all want to make that difference. And we talked about why we're enticed by worldly wisdom, what it is about it. You know, that self-ambition, that envy, that humanness that we have. And then James names seven things about godly wisdom, that it's pure. So in other words, you know, don't be content with your impurities that you have inside. It's peace-loving. He talked about being a peacemaker. Considerate, submissive, full of mercy, impartial, and sincere. Kind of parallels those verses of love in, you know, 1 Corinthians, you know, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast. So as I just said, you know, there's two kinds of wisdom. We all make that choice. That's kind of how we ended it last week, you know. What choice? Are we making godly choices? And so now moving on to chapter 4, he throws another challenge at us. He's not letting up on us. James can be pretty tough. You know, there's certain groups that don't like James. You know, certain people that just don't like to face James. They think he's, you know, just too hard to take. But James knows what we need. He knows through God's inspired word that we all want peace. You know, we want that peace inside. We want that joy that God offers. But he tells us, you know, if we want to have one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom, you're not going to have that peace. You're not going to have that joy. So he keeps plugging away at us. And so this morning, we're going to look at the first eight verses of chapter 4. Submit yourselves to God. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And we're going to stop there, even though the theme continues. And if I knew we had a half hour, maybe I would have kept going. But we'll stop there. Pretty intense scripture here. He starts us off with a question. And it kind of continues that theme, you know, faith without works, the tongue, you know, there's only, what can come out of the tongue, both salt water and fresh water? No. Or the idea of two kinds of wisdom, worldly and godly wisdom. And now he takes us on kind of the same theme, but a little different angle. He's going to cover it just a little different way. And the question he asks is, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And he kind of covers all bases here. You know, interpreted fights means like armed conflicts, kind of large scale, almost a war type of thing. And he also covers quarrels, more or less personal conflicts, something smaller, more of a one-on-one. And this could easily, based on his underlying themes here, be directed at church happenings. You know, different quarrels or things going on within the church. Or, when you think of who he's writing to back in those days, this was a group that was scattered and persecuted. It could be just, you know, going out against the people that were persecuting them. But in either case, battle lines were drawn. Sides chosen, you know, lining up, opposite of being peacemakers. What he just got done telling us, you know, in the last verse, in the end of chapter 3. Have you ever partaken in that? Those battles? Isn't that human nature when something happens to us, when somebody does something to us? We want to drop those sides. You want people on your side. You go tell somebody your story and then hopefully you get them in your group. You know, those kind of things. That's kind of the background of what he's talking about in these quarrels and battles. But what he's really saying, let's be honest here. This isn't brain surgery is what he's saying. Where does it come from? What's the cause? He goes on with the rest of that first verse. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? The truth is, folks, these are unchecked desires. You know, we all have desires. There's no doubt about it. You know, we have good desires, we have selfish desires. It runs through us. But we got to ask, who's winning the battle of our desires? Who's winning the battle? Do we follow that philosophy, whether consciously or unconsciously, that pleasure is our main goal in life? You know, that type of a thing, that kind of a mindset, that worldly wisdom? You know, is that what people subconsciously are going after? You know, when you think about it in this world, and you can look at world conflicts, you can look at maybe a conflict you have with one person at your job, whatever. When everybody's competing for this limited power, this prestige, these possessions, if we're all going after the same thing, in this quest to fill our desires, to fill our own pleasures, what's going to happen? Well, for one thing, there's only so much to go around. So there's going to be fights, there's going to be quarrels, you know, there's going to be conflict, if that's what we're going after. And guaranteed, it'll affect our spiritual lives. Verse 2, you want something, but you don't get it. A frustrated desire. That's what he's saying. A frustrated desire. And as a result, as he goes on in 2, it says, you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Now, kill is pretty heavy duty here. He might be speaking figuratively. Maybe. You know, maybe not so obvious. You know? Maybe he's talking about us lusting for revenge. Or maybe character assassination. I always loved that word. Gordon Sorensen always had that word, you know, that, you know, you might not kill somebody, but boy, character assassination be almost as deadly. In any case, we're talking about uncontrolled action resulting from those desires that battle within us. That battle trying to be satisfied, you know, of those desires, to have those desires met. Then he goes on, still in verse 2, he goes on and says, more or less, you know, we don't get those things we're striving for. Why is that? He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. So in other words, you don't get because you ignore God. You ignore God's wisdom. You're lacking what you really needed, because you lacked your reliance on God. So what did you depend on? Your own desires, your own wisdom. Have you ever purposely not prayed? Reason being because you knew what you were going to ask for, or the conflict you were in wasn't a very godly thing, and you didn't really want to put it before God, even though God knew it. Did you ever do that? But that's kind of what he's saying here, you know. Think about it. If I didn't go to God with this, boy, maybe I better have some second thoughts about what I'm going after, what I'm asking for, what I'm trying to get, what I'm trying to achieve. And then when you think about it, do those fulfilled desires really satisfy? Boy, in my lifetime, what I found out is it's pretty short term. You know, those things of the world that we go after, pretty short term, contentment. True contentment, that peace can only come through God. And I think deep inside we know that. Then he goes on to explain the simple truth in the following verses. Verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And here it is. Key number one. A couple of keys here in these 8 verses, but this is key number one. You don't have what you desire because you don't desire God. That's a pretty loose paraphrase, but that's really what he's saying. You don't have what you desire because you don't desire God. If that's where the problem is. You know, if the things we're desiring are outside of God, and we're not getting those things, it's not happening, or it's causing a lot of conflict, or we're starting to go a different way than we really want to. That's what we got to stop and think about. You know, what's the motive? Is it just to get those desires met? Are we just asking with the wrong motives? Are we trying to manipulate God if we do actually ask? You know, if it's outside of trying to help others, if it's outside of trying to draw a deeper relationship with God, we got to think about it. We've got to take prayer seriously. We've got to examine our motives. We've got to look at our attitudes. In verse 4, he really adds some shock value. He says, "You adulterous people." How'd you like it if somebody came up to you and said, "Hi, adulterer"? What if Grace Christian Fellowship was known as the Church of Adulterers? You know, that's kind of, this, when you just read it, maybe you don't think about it, but that's some real shock value there of what he's trying to do. What he's saying is, you spiritually unfaithful. I like that phrase, adultery of the heart. You might not have committed the act, but in your heart, you did. You know? And as God says, when you lust after something, you better be awfully careful, because it's like doing it. What he's saying, they are trying to love God and at the same time having an affair with the world. And then he goes on, extremely strong graphic terms, the importance of being just faithful to God. And regarding faithfulness, as he continues in verse 4 here, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? You know, I'm sorry, I didn't say that. He said this. You know, when you think about it, this is serious stuff. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God, he concludes there. James is calling his readers, he's calling us into accountability. And that's one reason maybe James isn't the most popular book in the New Testament. It's some heavy stuff. It goes on in verse 5, "Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely?" Now that was a chunk there. That, and the way it's worded in the NIV, I went to the Message paraphrase, tried to make a little more sense of it, and it says, "And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that He's a fiercely jealous lover." In other words, your God is jealous. He envies intensely that relationship with you and me. And He doesn't want to share it. He's affirming, you know, that friendship to God versus the friendship to the world. Yet our humanness, you know, our tendency toward sin, which, you know, easy pull, persuades us we want to do both. Look at Adam and Eve. Do you think Eve, when she made that decision, or Adam, when he made that decision, was thinking, "Duh, I'm choosing the world. Forget God"? I don't think so. I think they thought they could have it both ways. I really do. But then after all that, James says, okay, there's hope. Kind of gives us a promise here. He says in verse 6, but he gives us more hope. I'm sorry, he gives us more grace. Yes, there is hope for a friendship with God, that we can do this. But only with the grace that He gives us are we able to meet a pretty high standard that He set for us. Grace to resist that appeal of the world. It can only come from God. And the more, he says, gives us more grace, the more translates in this verse as more than we need. He gives us an abundance if we're willing to take it, if we're willing to do it. So he continues on now with the kind of solution time. Now that he revealed these needs that everybody has, every Christian has, he points out the way. The rest of verse 6. This is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. know, what's that pride, that proudness? We've talked about that over and over, you know, that self-centeredness. You know, I deserve this. But we got to ask ourselves, you know, are we frustrated? Are we discontented? You know, then maybe that's the checkpoint to say, you know, I really got to look at myself, you know. What am I pursuing? What am I after? What am I looking for to end that frustration, to get contentment? You know, are we pursuing and honoring God? Or that trap of trying to fulfill our own desires? And as he says, grace to the humble, you know, that's the only way we can be recipients of this. To partake in that grace is to humble ourselves. Verse 7, one of the greatest promises I think God made to us in His Word, definitely belongs in every war chest out there. Here's His promise, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves then to God. Is James giving us a suggestion? No, he's giving us a command. Submit yourselves then to God. You know, we just talked about all those negatives. You know, are you interested in self-control, patience, endurance, peace, joy? Those are the byproducts of living God's way. They truly are. But we need to put God's desires above our own desires. Kind of like Jesus, you know, the night he was arrested, the night in the garden. You know, in Luke 22:42, not my will, but your will be done. You know, what a thing to live for. And what a thing to live for in tough situations. You know, when life's going good, it's easy to say, yeah, God, I'm all yours. But when things get really tough, are you willing to say, Lord, your will? Second part of verse 7 there, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Kind of interesting. Seems like over the more recent years, you hear about these surveys that are being taken. I don't know if it's Time magazine or whatever, but there's these surveys that seem to be done where, you know, do you believe in God? Do you believe in heaven? And you get like an 80-90% yes, yes. But then when they say, do you believe in the devil? Do you believe in Satan? Do you believe in hell? Well, I don't know. That doesn't sound so right, you know. But people, that's not the case, you know. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's there. Satan is there. You got to believe in it. And James really says you have two options. You can resist the devil, or give in to the desires that Satan lays out there, the lies and deceits. And Satan only has power over believers. The only way he has power, the only power he has, is to tempt us. That's really the power of Satan. And here's key number two. Our weakness is caused by believing that Satan is more powerful than God. God's help to us. You know, when you believe that Satan is that powerful, then you've got issue. That God can't. That verse 7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, isn't possible. And you got to look at the option, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. What does that mean if you don't resist the devil? It means he's there, he's your friend, he's going to be there all the time. That's the only other option. If you don't resist the devil so he'll flee, he's going to become your good friend and stay with you. So what we need to do is we need to identify the real enemy, Satan. We have to know how he operates in our individual lives, where our hot buttons are, so to speak. Because he'll tempt us into believing we're self-sufficient, we're self-important, we're powerful, we're beyond forgiveness, maybe. He will try and make us doubt our relationship with God and that God is more powerful, that this communion we just shared, this victorious communion, really didn't matter because Christ wasn't victorious. That's what he'll say. Last verse. Come near to God and he will come near to you. When we submit our will, when we submit our desires to God, we will discover his caring and his closeness a lot more. When we're rebelling against God, we can never see that. We can never see him because he will seem very distant. And then the last part of verse 8. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded? Is God really reliable? Can God really help me overcome Satan? Kind of doubting. His way or my way. But we need to examine how we're living. We need to purify our actions and change our behavior if we need to. Purify our hearts. It starts on the inside. It's how change needs to take place. Anyway, these 8 verses, James covers an awful lot. It's a long spiritual process that he's talking about. We can't really cover it in this short period, but it's a start. It's something worth reviewing. But remember those 2 keys. You don't have what you desire because you don't desire God. Is that an issue? And also, where are you with Satan? Do you think that God isn't more powerful? That he can't get us through? Do you really believe? Verse 7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And do you live it? Let's pray. Lord, we all know the battle of trying to submit to you is very hard. The world always tries to buck us on that, always tries to have an excuse or a reason why we might not want to submit to you. And Lord, we just pray that starting inside in our heart that we can have that faith we need to know that you are all powerful, that we can resist Satan through your grace. We just pray that we will do that, that we will look to do that when the opportunities arise for Satan to just nudge his way in. And Lord, we are thankful to you that what you want for us is the best. You want us to have peace. You want us to have joy. You want us to have contentment. And we thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.